Well, it's with great joy that we turn to this passage this morning, coming again to John's Gospel, chapter 7. After these things, says John, in writing the first verse of John 7, means something like 6 months later. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What a grand and glorious text to be able to preach on. And I'm enthusiastic about it, and I hope you'll be enthusiastic to hear and listen to it. John's aim and object is still exactly the same all the way through his gospel, so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, and so that by believing on him, we might have eternal life. First of all, let's set the scene. Setting the scene. These words, then, were spoken by Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. This was the one that Jesus attended, was a time of debate. We can't read chapter 7 without realizing that people were everywhere debating, who is Jesus? Is Jesus the Christ? It comes again and again in the chapter. I won't turn you to individual verses. It has numerous references to the division of opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's into that that Jesus stands and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It was a time of discussion. Verse 11, people were watching for him. Verse 12, they were whispering about him. Verse 15, they were wondering about him. Who is Jesus? Jesus' teaching and preaching was looked for by many people who came to this time of feast, and they were heard by throngs of people. Tabernacles was a more popular feast than any other. And so when we read in the Acts of the Apostles all those lists of people who were there on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up to preach, well, we can imagine those people were here as well. Vast numbers of people from all over the world. And Jesus stands up and he says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It was a time of devotion. As the people met, and we started our reading on that last and greatest day of the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, was a feast that everyone loved. This was the one to come to if you had a choice, it seems. Joy was all around. It was a time when people built temporary booths of branches to live in, and they remembered how God provided for them in the desert when they didn't have their houses and so on. And it wasn't in the cold of winter or in the heat of summer. It was in the golden days and balmy evenings of autumn when the harvest was finished and the fruits had all been gathered in. It was a time when the year was crowned with blessing. No wonder people felt the joy of this time of coming together and bringing their thanksgiving to God and looking to him to bless them in the future. It lasted for 7 days, and they were spent in joyful thanksgiving as they remembered how God had provided water from the rock. And in this time, there was a ceremonial act of drawing water from the pool of Siloam, which the priest did. And he then walked back to the temple, and in great joy and praise, he poured this water out in a special place by the altar to signify their worship of God for providing water. And on the seventh day, which we believe is this day, the last and greatest day, there is a debate about whether it was the eighth or the seventh. I'm with the seventh, and never mind that, really. The thing we've got to concentrate on is whatever day it was, this is what Jesus said, okay? But on the seventh day, the priest went to get his thing of water and walked back in a procession, and he went 7 times round the altar. This was going to impress people that we owe our life to God. And the water that he brings and allows us to have was so significant. And then he poured it out amidst great joy and shouting. And I understand that people craned their necks to see, has he poured it out yet? You know, it was a big deal, this pouring out of the water. It was also, the Feast of Tabernacles was also, amazingly, a time when people remembered that one day, or thought about one day, how God would somehow pour out his Spirit in the world. To bring nations to worship him and fill the church. And they remembered that even in the Old Testament. No wonder we read with joy Acts chapter 2. So these psalms were sung and the people called out their responses and there was great joy, and then there was silence. And the Jewish evangelical that I've been reading says this: into that silence, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? There was the lifted up voice of Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Not interrupting, but interpreting what these people were doing. And isn't that wonderful? Setting the scene. And perhaps in no other gospel account do we find such an appeal, which is as wide and so full and so all-embracing and so complete and vital as this which Jesus cries today, as it echoes down the years and should be written, so people say, in letters of gold. Indeed, to find Jesus Christ is greater than gold. If any man is thirsty, anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. When we say him come, it's a word which means whoever you are. It doesn't mean you've just got to be men. Or it's not about being men or women, it's about being thirsty. That's the point, isn't it? So let's go on to our second point, which is putting the sense. What's Jesus actually saying? If anyone is thirsty, natural thirst, we have natural thirst. People are thirsty today. Even today, people unfortunately may die of thirst. And Jesus uses this most vital of all our needs to show us our spiritual want. We can go many days without food, but very few without water. This is a vital picture of the need we have of God and his work. It's wonderful that water charities are doing such a wonderful job in finding and providing water supply for people around the world. We've been involved here as a church, haven't we, in Africa. And I'm sure that several of you have personally also been involved in trying to alleviate this thirst that people have for natural supply of water. There are people who are so thirsty today that we wouldn't believe it. And it's a tragedy, isn't it? And the amazing thing is that it's still the same today as it was when Jesus called these words out. People still had thirst and they needed it to be assuaged. What is thirst? Someone has said it's an absence, a lack, a want of what is necessary, a crying out of emptiness. Jesus, just as the feast was a picture of the provision of God of water out of the rock in the desert, so Jesus calls us needy and restless, longing souls to see our need of him, to supply the thirst that nothing else will reach. Jesus points us to this depth in our souls. If anyone is thirsty, there's emotional thirst. Thirst in the deepest part of our soul for satisfaction, for meaning, for fulfillment, for acceptance. The ends to which people go to satisfy thirst show us how real and great there is a need and this hole, as it were, in our life and in our hearts. Money, pleasure, position, possessions, relationships, excitement. What lengths we go to try to satisfy our thirst for life. Someone has said, you want everything, but you have no joy in anything. Amazingly precise definition of thirst. Thirst in this emotional way. And you know, it's amazing, isn't it? It was amazing to me to think about it, that Jesus in the Gospels meets all these kinds of people. He meets the people who are after money and who are after possessions. He meets the people who are emotionally worried about their relationships with people. He meets people who are sick and needing help. He meets people who are demon-possessed. and are starving and are thirsty for the water of life. And isn't that extraordinary? So we find ourselves in a very exciting place this morning, thinking about Jesus as the one who knows thirst and knows how thirsty we can be in our souls and in our life. Zacchaeus was thirsty. The woman at the well was thirsty. Isaiah, in our reading, understood how people are thirsty and yet go in the wrong place. Why do you spend money on what doesn't satisfy? Says the word of God in Isaiah. And now in Jesus, we have, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jeremiah pointed out that the thirsty people had abandoned God and tried to make their own wells and their own supply of water. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. It's a wonderful picture that goes all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible, this picture of the necessity of water for the thirsty and how much it's associated with our relationship with God. When Jesus met the woman at the well, which is the other great place, of course, in the New Testament to read about water, living water and stuff, he spoke to her about water, which was, of course, her practical need at the moment. How she longed for acceptance. Ostracized by her neighbors, insulted by women, abused by men. And Jesus speaks to her of a water, excuse me, beyond her wildest dreams. And she gradually gets the picture that really it's not about the water in the jug. It's really about this soul thirst that she had. And he promised her living water, a well of water springing up to eternal life. But because Jesus talks elsewhere about the blessing of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we must see this primarily as a spiritual thirst. So when Jesus calls out, if anyone is thirsty, that's what he's thinking about. Are you thirsty to know God? Thirsty in that sense. It might be difficult to separate emotional and spiritual because they're quite closely tied up, aren't they, in our lives and experience. But I suggest this is about the craving we might have deep within our soul to be right with God, to feel clean, to be pure, to be free from the fear of meeting Almighty God, to have a clear conscience, simply to know that my sins are forgiven. I knew they were forgiven 6 months ago, but are they forgiven today? You know, is it still true? Augustine spoke about the restlessness that people have until they find rest in God, in Jesus Christ. He was a man who knew about trying the wrong wells for water. A man who lived a profligate life, caring nothing for God, and heard over the fence, over the hedge, someone reading the Bible. And learned about sin and about forgiveness. If anyone is thirsty. Well, thirdly, showing the source. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come to me, and then in the next verse, believe in me. Bishop Ryle says that to come to Jesus is to believe in him, and to believe in him is to come to him. So I think we kind of get the idea. Coming to Jesus, we find, is a personal matter. Jesus says, let him come to me. This is a personal thing. We need Jesus, we need only Jesus, and we need only what he can give us and do for us. Come to me. It's a personal invitation. He doesn't actually say come to church, to religion or ritual, or to a life of celibacy or self-sacrifice, all of which may have some value in some way. But to come to Jesus is the way that we have our thirst assuaged. To come to Jesus as a person. He is the source of our help. And it's a very practical invitation because, of course, who is Jesus? He's the one who brings the word of God. He came from the Father and he brings the words that God gives him to bring. He does the works that God asked him to do, the miracles that he went round achieving, and people leapt, lame people leapt up, dumb people spoke, deaf people began to hear. And poor people had the gospel preached to them. This is the picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. It comes right the way through to the New, and it's absolutely true. That's what Jesus was like. He's so practical. So why? He's the very person we need to go to, because he has the words. He has the power. He has the ability. He comes to do God's will. But as he spoke these words, and John incidentally is writing a long time afterwards, but he's absolutely faithful to the tense and the sense of which how Jesus was doing, because he says, this is what Jesus said then. But he says in verse 39 and 40, or 39, he says, actually, the Holy Spirit hadn't really been given then. So at that particular moment, the invitation was slightly different to what it is today. Because Jesus, he says, hadn't been glorified. And that's a very important word for us to think about, because how was Jesus glorified? If you have a Bible and you turn over to chapter 12, we read a few verses from chapter 12. It shows us what glorified means. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is verse 23. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And later on in verse 33, it said, well, I'll read 30. This voice, the voice came from heaven to confirm what he'd said. This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. This he said to show the kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus is speaking about the cross. And John is thinking about the cross. He's thinking about how Jesus came to die for sinners. And because of that, he's able to give us this invitation that we might receive from him. Blessings beyond what we can imagine. Think of that lifted up voice of Jesus. But there was another voice of Jesus later on, wasn't there? On the cross. And amazingly, Jesus said, I thirst. I thirst. Jesus suffered an extraordinary thirst upon the cross so that he can offer you and I water, the water of life. He died willingly for sinners, was punished for sins. He was afflicted and bore judgment of an almighty God. And it's this which makes possible this lovely invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Me, the one who suffered. Me, the one who was thirsty. Thirsty for souls. Thirsty for salvation to becoming a reality in the world. Jesus says, come to me. Rising from the dead, of course, he guarantees our salvation. And ascending to heaven, he sends forth the Holy Spirit. And it is that Spirit which is signified in a way by this living water. He was thirsty so that you can know your thirst soul satisfied. He was afflicted so that your sins could be forgiven. He died so that you can live. Fourthly, seeing the supply. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Furthermore, he says, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. We're probably familiar. The symbolism of Scripture. When you read about water that is for washing, it refers to the Scriptures. When you read about water that is for drinking and for refreshment, it is the Spirit. And that symbolism, I'm sure, is here. But we note that the cry and the invitation is for us to come to Jesus, not come to the Spirit, because we come to Jesus and we drink and we receive the Spirit from him. That's just a technical thing. You can put that to one side if you want. Because I want to go on and enjoy this wonderful text. Let him come to me and drink. Because in Jesus there's such a wonderful abundant supply that we will never exhaust it. Whatever the details of our particular thirst this morning, we can drink. And no one can do it for you. You must drink. If I could give you intravenously the water of life, I would attempt to do that. We would have banks of lorries up the road, nurses, beds everywhere. We would do it, but you can't do it because you've got the thing is, let him come to me and drink. You must drink, my friends, of this water of life. you know this is a picture, but this is enjoyable, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture of receiving salvation, as simple as drinking. Jesus says, drink and never thirst again. Drink and never die. Drink and never exhaust what there is in God for our need and our supply. In the gospel, we are offered power. And that's what this Holy Spirit is bringing to our lives today as we believe in Jesus. Power to live, power to believe, power to persevere through the Holy Spirit being present with us. We don't need to try harder. We don't need a little help. We need a new life. And that's what this water is about. It's about a new life. God making our life completely new, turning us upside down and round, and filling us with this refreshing water of life. An old preacher said this, "Sin may be exhausted, the race may be numbered, time may be finished, need may be ended, but mercy endures forever." Furthermore, we're given the opportunity, of course, to share this new life with other people. The streams of living water that flow from within us can benefit other people. I'll pass over that point quite quickly this morning. As we come to our final thought, answering the summons. I did have the word call and I changed it to summons. Summons seems a bit hard, but you know, this is God speaking. He's saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I want you to answer that. We read that the people were divided because of Jesus. I suppose that's always been the case. It was certainly the case in the Gospels. And it may be the case today. It may even be the case among us here this morning. But I want you to be not divided, but decided. Because we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that he died for sinners. We know that we have such a need of forgiveness that he can supply it. And we know that coming to him and believing in him, we can have eternal life. So I commend this wonderful statement to you on such a joyful morning as this, when we've rejoiced together with Tony and Tracy. Weddings are lovely things, aren't they? Everybody loves a wedding. Everybody loved the Feast of Tabernacles, and everybody heard this word, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand how and what you are speaking to us. And may we find our thirst assuaged and answered in the precious, wonderful work of Jesus, for which we give you our deepest thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.